We started this series in the Gospel of John back in August, answering life's most important question, right? I like to ask this question, who is Jesus? So we've been going chapter by chapter through the book of John, the Gospel of John, where we see Jesus revealed in from different perspectives and in different ways. And when we put it all together, I think we have this really great picture, this really great answer to this question, who is Jesus? So like I said, we started this back at John 1, back in August, and here we are. It's John 21. We're wrapping up the series today, John 21. The end of John 20 actually seems like it could have been the end of the story. But there was this last vitally important episode that John needed us to read and understand in order for us to have the complete picture. But the end of John 20 is important. Let me read it here. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the stated purpose of the Gospel of John. This is the purpose of the whole book of John. And, of course, it's the purpose of this whole series. The whole point of this is that we would believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that Jesus is the Son of God, and by his name, by believing in his name, we would have life, that we would have life for this life and for eternity. And to make the point, let me flip it around, that we would have eternal life and we would have new life for this life. That really the only way we're really going to enjoy, fully embrace, fully live the life that God has for us in this life is to believe in Jesus and receive that life. This is the reason for the Gospel of John and the reason why we've paid such careful attention to John through these 20 chapters so far. But before wrapping things up, with the Gospel of John, there is this chapter 21. It begins by saying, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened like this. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, two guys, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Seven disciples of Jesus, including John and Peter, were home fishing, and they weren't catching anything. Now for me, that is sometimes the best fishing, because quite honestly, I just like being on a boat with friends. the catching of the fish is a lot of fun. But the baiting and the cleaning of the fish, I mean, all of that stuff, that's just gross. That's just a lot of work. And here's the deal. I don't really like to eat the kind of fish that I know how to catch. I grew up in the Midwest, so the only kind of fish, I mean, I know how to cast and catch bass, but nobody eats bass. It's, well, I mean, if you're really desperate. It's just skin and bones and a little bit of meat, right? I mean, I know how to drop a line and catch bluegill and sunnies and those kinds of things. I'm even pretty good at dropping a line a little bit deeper and getting those walleye and perch. I'm good at all that, but I don't really care to eat any of that. The only fish that I really care to eat is a really good white fish, like a halibut, and I don't have a sweet clue how to catch a halibut, so... So, you know, being out on a boat with friends would be a good night of fishing for me. But these guys are professionals. And if they were out on a boat, they meant to be catching fish. It was how they earned their living and how they fed themselves and their families. Read the commentaries and listen to other sermons and such, and I've heard some condemn these guys for going back to their old lives. I mean, these were the same shores from which Jesus had called them. It was from these shores that Jesus said, listen, come with me, and you'll no longer be mere fishermen. You'll be fishers of men. It was here on these waters, these very waters, that Jesus walked. And even Peter walked till he kind of lost his nerve. Here they were, back to their old lives. But I wouldn't make too much of that for a couple of reasons. First, they weren't on anyone's payroll as apostles, right? I mean, this was how they ate and made a living. This wasn't just a matter of their old lives. This was just their lives. They were going about life. And second, Jesus didn't condemn them. No reason to condemn these guys for being out fishing. Jesus didn't condemn them. In fact, it was Jesus who told them to go on to Galilee. And as we read on, we see that Jesus helped. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Does anybody have experience fishing with a net like this? Anybody know how to do that? I mean, yeah. My closest experience to this sort of thing, like dumping nets over the side of boats, is that I have watched Deadliest Catch with Lori. I'm not hardcore about it like Lori is. I'm not sure which of those gruff guys she's got a thing for. I think it's Sig. I think she likes Sig the best. I'm not sure what the deal is, but she knows. She watches The Deadliest Catch. I've watched The Deadliest Catch, and it's clear that there is a great deal of science and precision in determining where to drop the nets, or at least where to drop the crab pots in their case. But I can't imagine that it's anywhere near so precise that if you drop on one side of the boat, it's going to make a difference than dropping on the other side of the boat. I mean, the difference between dropping them over here or over here is negligible. What happened that night, or early that morning, that was a miracle. I'd even say it was a signature miracle. This was the kind of thing that Jesus did. Exactly like this with fish, or maybe kind of like this with loaves. I mean, Jesus had a way of doing miracles like this. It was a signature miracle. So then the disciples whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off. He jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here's Jesus. Here is Jesus, once dead but now risen in his resurrected body, suited for eternity. Which, by the way, apparently looked a bit different since Jesus wasn't always immediately recognizable. That's a whole other rabbit trail to walk down. But here he was. Clearly it was Jesus, and he was making breakfast for his friends. John and Carrie, when you guys make breakfast for your friends, you're in good company. When you make those pancakes, those piles of bacon, could you still smell the bacon a little bit when you came in this morning? You guys are in good company when you make breakfast for your friends like you did for us yesterday morning. Here's Jesus, risen King of Kings, preparing a fire and breakfast, and inviting his friends to add their part and join him. Here's Jesus, the one who taught his followers to serve one another by washing their feet. Here he is serving them again. Here's Jesus, once again, handing his friends bread, just like he had done days before when he taught them the gospel using bread and wine. Here is Jesus. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What kind of a question is that? I mean, seriously. What was Jesus getting at when he was asking this question to Peter? Do you love me more than... Was he asking Peter if he loved Jesus more than his work? These boats and nets and fish that were there? Clearly it was more than that. Was Jesus asking Peter, do you love me more than these friends, these fellows of yours, these co-workers? I think it was more than that. I mean, it appears that Jesus was asking Peter about the depth, the strength, the fervency of his love for Jesus. And if that intensity of love, however you might measure love, was it more than how these other guys love Jesus? Doesn't that seem like a strange question? Alex, do you love me more than Donnie? Yes, you do. That's right. You get a cheeseburger today. No, I mean, what a strange question. Chris, do you love me more than Allison loves me? Yes, you do. See, these guys. cheeseburger. Yeah, you can have a cheeseburger too. That's a strange question. Now, it's a strange question, but it might not seem like such a strange question if we remember what Jesus said, I'm sorry, what Peter said, if we remember what Peter said and how Peter behaved just nights before on that Thursday night, on that Monday Thursday night, just before the crucifixion of Jesus on Friday. If we remember how Peter behaved and what he said, maybe this question doesn't seem so strange. It's recorded in all four Gospels. The way that it is stated in Matthew might best help us. It says that Jesus told his disciples, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I don't care what all these other guys do, I'll die. I will not disown you." Even if everybody falls away, "I never will. I'll die with you, Jesus. I will never disown you, Jesus," cried Peter just days before. And now Jesus asks, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Old Peter knew the answer to that question. Old Peter knew with certainty what the answer. "Of course I love you more than all these, Jesus. Didn't I say so?" That was old Peter. But new Peter, the Peter who denied Jesus and saw him unjustly convicted and executed, Peter who witnessed the miracle of resurrection firsthand, Peter who received the Holy Spirit as Jesus breathed it into Peter and his friends, this Peter who was now truly beginning to understand the gospel, I think this Peter's answer was different. I think this Peter's answer came from a humble heart. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him that third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Three times Jesus asked this question and it was answered. Three times. Now, some commentators, if you're a bit of a Bible nerd like me, some commentators and other preachers even have made a big deal out of the different words for love that appear in the Greek texts here. Maybe you've heard somebody talk about there's agape love and phileo love, and they make a big deal out of that in this text. And those are interesting studies and sermons, but I think that too much might be made of all that, especially consider the way that John wrote in general throughout the book of John. Now, if you want to argue with me about agape and phileo, and I welcome that. I love to argue about that kind of stuff. Just come on, bring it. We'll maybe you'll change my mind. I doubt it, but you can try. I think a little too much is made out of that, because I think that there's a plain and obvious meaning behind these three questions, and answers that's right in this very context of which we're talking right now. Excuse me. Peter had blown it Thursday night, right? He shot his mouth off publicly. A public sin like that needed to be resolved publicly. And this is a pretty good rule by which to live by, friends, right? If we blow it publicly, we can resolve it. I'm sorry, if we blow it privately, let me put it this way. If we blow it privately, we can resolve it privately. In fact, more often than not, I think you should resolve it privately. Sometimes people that are always spouting off about their private sin publicly, I'm not exactly sure that they get it. That sometimes it just seems like they're kind of glamorizing all of that, and that's another sermon altogether. But if we blow it privately, we can resolve it privately. But if we sin publicly, we must resolve it publicly. And Jesus was working with Peter in this public setting among his friends to resolve Peter's sin and restore Peter publicly. The three questions that Jesus asked and Peter's declaration of love for the Lord match precisely the three times that Peter denied Jesus. This was a restoration process. "Yes, Lord, I love you," Peter professed. Not more than anyone else, not with brash and overdone statements of heroics. Just, "I love you. I love you the best I can," out of Peter's new humble heart. And so should we, right? Let Peter be our example. And how did Jesus respond each time? Jesus commissioned Peter to care for his sheep, to take on the role of shepherd to which Jesus had called Peter. So like I said, I think that those three questions that Jesus asked were intended to flash back to those three times that Peter denied Jesus. And this shepherd image should have caused all kinds of flashbacks, should have brought up all kinds of memories as well. Things that Jesus said about being a shepherd. I don't know how many of you noticed, but in the course of the series, we skipped John 10. And I did that on purpose because I knew I'd want to come back to John 10 in association with where we are today in John 21. Because it's in John 10 that Jesus is pictured as good shepherd or great shepherd. John 10 is dominated by these images of Jesus as the good shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. He runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Now, Peter knew that Jesus called him to be more than a hired hand, more than one who would run away, more than one who would abandon the sheep and allowing them to be attacked and scattered. Yet, that is precisely how Peter behaved, like a mere hired hand. Nevertheless, Jesus restored Peter. Old Peter back then boldly claimed that he would lay down his life for Jesus, but this time, only the good shepherd would lay down his life, just as he said. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must also bring them. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to pick it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is our great shepherd. In other passages, Jesus talks about how a good shepherd goes to great lengths to go after lost sheep. He told a story about how a shepherd who had 100 sheep but had one that wandered off, left the 99 in the hills so he could go and find that one. And this is a high standard for Peter, a high standard for any of us who work for the Lord. Well, as it turns out, I lost a few sheep this week. They've been kind of wandering around the edge for a while now, and I've made several efforts to get them kind of back into the midst of the flock, but this week they determined that this wasn't the flock for them, so off they went. They wanted me to go chasing after them beyond what I felt was permissible for the good of the flock. They wanted things a certain way, a way that was different than the way that we really feel that the Lord is leading this congregation, so off they went. I lost some sheep this week. It's in moments like these that I'm certain that I amuse the Lord. I am certain that I amuse the Lord. I mean, just think of it. I scheduled this passage months ago, and of course, just when I'm faced with these passages, just when I'm faced with this high standard, in spite of my efforts, I lost some sheep this week. And the Lord laughs. The sheep are going to be okay, don't worry. And I will be okay too. But when I was ordained, there's a bit of ceremony in all of it. It's the kind of thing that we do. We'll be ordaining the Assemblies of God people. We gather together in April every year, and part of the annual conference is that we'll be ordaining new ministers. And I was told by the team leader, the superintendent, that this will be the largest class of ordinees, the biggest group of ministers being ordained for ministry. This is at the highest level of approval that our denomination puts on ministers. That this will be the largest class of ordinees that's ever been, as long as the district has existed, as long as the Assemblies of God in the Northwest has existed, they're going to be ordaining a whole bunch of people. And it'll be the same as it was when I was ordained, when Lori was ordained. We stand there and someone says, "Preach the word." And an official handed me my Bible. And they say, "Be filled with the Spirit." And they take a white stole off of their shoulders and they place it on our shoulders. And then they say, "Be shepherds of God's flock." And they hand you one of these. Yeah. Look at that. We take this work of being a shepherd seriously. As I'm convinced the Lord takes it seriously. And when sheep wander off, well, that feels like failure. Here's the thing. Jesus uses failures all the time. Jesus uses failures like me and you and Peter all the time. So that's why it's important that we pay careful attention to what Jesus said when he was restoring Peter that day. He said, "Feed my lambs." He said, "Feed my lambs. He said, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus made it clear to Peter and to us all that the sheep are his. And whatever work we do, as vital and serious and as important as it is, ultimately, the sheep are Jesus' sheep. We are Jesus' sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. And anything that we do, we're merely under-shepherds. So while I will do all I can to care for and increase God's flock, right? I'll do everything I can to care for this flock and increase the size of this flock here, increase the impact of this flock. In the end, we are Jesus' sheep. And as it goes with my lost sheep this week, well, they'll find another shepherd, at least another under-shepherd. They're going to be okay. They haven't lost their faith in the shepherd, in the good shepherd, in the great shepherd, Jesus. They just lost their confidence in this shepherd, and we're all going to be okay. Happens from time to time. When Jesus calls us to his work, and friends, he calls us all to his work. This isn't just for people that get handed one of these or have special certificates or do degrees. We are all called to his work. When Jesus calls us to his work, he calls us to work with him. With him. Old Peter might have thought in terms of the spectacular and heroic things he would do for God. But this Peter knew that anything that would be accomplished for Jesus would be with Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, working with Jesus in spite of faults and failures and weaknesses, right? So do you ever feel hopeless regarding your faith? Do you ever doubt God's willingness to forgive you over and over again? Do you wonder how or if God could ever use you? Well, take heart. Right? Peter might have easily felt that way. He had risen to a position of leadership among the disciples. And throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, leaders are often described as shepherds. He had risen to a position of shepherd among the disciples. He had risen to a position of leadership, but when he felt the heat, just as Jesus prophesied, Peter denied Jesus three times. So when Jesus engaged Peter in that vital conversation on that shore that early morning, Peter might have felt that he was already disqualified from further service for the Lord. After all, right? Three strikes and you're out. But Jesus had a different plan. He reconnected with Peter and called him to genuine love and the continuation of his work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, join me. So it turns out, you know, the end of the story, and Jesus even told Peter this is the way it was going to be if we read on in John 21. It turns out that Peter did die for Jesus. Church history tells us that Peter and all of the other disciples, except for John, the writer of the gospel, John was the only one to die of natural causes. He just died of old age. The rest of them, they were all martyred. But those that were martyred were not those precisely like they were when they scattered on that Thursday night. These were those filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, vessels of God's work, the power of God working in and through them. So, what about us today, right? What about us? Well, I think it's vitally important to know that we are called to be both sheep and shepherds. We are both sheep and shepherds. So as sheep today, we know that the great shepherd knows us. We know that the great shepherd, even knowing us as he does, loves us desperately. We know that this good shepherd laid down his very life for us. That when we believe, we find forgiveness of sin. We find power to live this life and life with him for eternity. We are his. We are the sheep of his pasture, and we can be restored to him always. We just simply believe Jesus is our great shepherd, and we are his sheep. Know that we're his sheep today, friends. And know that we're shepherds too. All of us, we're all called to work with him. Not with our big words, not with our heroic promises, not in our own strength at all. Because if it was just about our big words and our big promises and our big talk, our big plans, if it was just that, all based on our strength, we'd fail, for sure. Rather, we are called to work with him, serving his sheep, serving the world he loves. Know that we are his sheep and we're his shepherds. Well, we're going to wrap things up this morning, and Lynn has a song. She's really good at that. Yeah, you can come, Lynn. She's really great at having a song, isn't she? I mean, I just love the way that she selects songs for us and leads us in the good stuff. She has a song for us. It was a song that was new to me. It might be new to you. Maybe you've heard it before, and it won't be so new, and you'll be able to just jump right in and sing along. For me, I had to learn it, but it's a song that is really good to reflect on John 21, and it provides us a great opportunity for us to take a few moments and soak this in. Friends, we are his sheep, he is our shepherd, and we are called to be shepherds. Let that soak in. Know that we're sheep of Jesus. Friends, if you didn't know the lengths to which Jesus will go, has gone, is willing to go to keep you as part of his flock, know that this great shepherd loves you and wants to have that kind of care and relationship with you. We are his sheep, and all of us, we are his shepherds too. That he has work for us to do, not work to accomplish merely for him, but with him. Let's soak that in. Father, thank you for these moments to respond to your word. Thank you for these moments to let that sink in. Would you let the truth of that, would you give us gifts of faith and understanding that are even new for us this morning on how much you love us? And would you lift up our eyes to see the kinds of work that you have for us to do, the way that our service has an impact for your goodwill and your good work and for the establishment and expansion of your kingdom. Give us these visions, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Promise, for I am a pilgrim on a journey. our good shepherd, and that is our prayer, that you would take our hands and lead us on. Good shepherd of our souls, for those that are new to believing, take our hands, draw us deep into you. And for those that have walked with you for quite a while, take our hands and lead us on. We know that you're calling us for bigger things, for greater things, to make more of an impact here in Kenmore and in Woodinville and Bothell and Kirkland and Juanita and Lake Forest Park and Mount Lake Terrace and Briar and Linwood and all the surrounding areas, Lord. We trust you. We have a sense that you're doing something at North Shore to make a real difference, certainly in our lives, but in lives around our community. Lord Jesus, our great shepherd, take our hands and lead us on, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, you're glad to...